I told you yesterday that Jeremy was going to answer all your questions, and he did a great job. And yet you, people still ask me questions afterwards. So we're at it again today. My session this morning is titled New Covenant Timeline. And my task is to answer some of those time questions you had yesterday about the New Covenant, which is a source of confusion in the church. One of the confusions that abound in New Covenant doctrine is, when did it happen? When did it start? Did the New Covenant start when Jesus came in Matthew, Luke, and John? Did it start when he died on the cross? Did it start at Pentecost? When did the New Covenant start? And depending on what you think the New Covenant is, will, you know, affect your answer about that. So hopefully yesterday in our sessions, defining the New Covenant biblically about Israel's kingdom and Israel's salvation and their forgiveness and that whole litany of things that was prophesied before to occur, you get some idea of what where we're coming from about the New Covenant. But we need to respect the times in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says that God, and sundry times in diverse manners, in time past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son and by his Son. And so the sundry times and diverse manners that Hebrews 1:1 talks about is something we need to respect, that God not at all times revealed everything. And so being dispensational, you appreciate that. There's a progressive revelation to the Scripture. And I mentioned yesterday about one of my evidences that there is confusion about the New Testament, New Covenant, was simply the title page before Matthew 1:1 that declares the New Testament to be everything after Matthew all the way through Revelation. When really, the only thing you can identify those books as being having in common is that they're all written after Christ by his apostles, and most of them mostly in Greek. And so you see that. But other than that, the doctrine of the New Testament, the New Covenant, is something that does not begin in Matthew chapter 1. Have anyone ever heard of J.C. O'Hare, John Calhoun O'Hare? Some of you have, some of you have not. An old dispensational preacher from the early 20th century. He wrote a book called The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. And in it, he would expound some of the riches that we have in God's grace. And in the preface of that book, he says something insightful, where he is talking to his brethren, his brothers who are fundamentalists, who are Christian, who are Bible believers. And he said there were three things that he would correct about their understanding about the timing of things in the Bible. And those three things concerned when the Old Testament began, when the New Testament began, and when the dispensation of grace given to the church today began. He says that's what his brethren, and even today, people get wrong. It's very important for us to get that timeline right. And so just to clarify what he meant by that, I want to go through why. Again, I think that New Testament page is causing some confusion just in the idea, not necessarily the page itself. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Before Genesis 1, verse 1, you have a similar page as Matthew 1, 1, where it says the Old Testament. If it doesn't, it'll have a table of contents, which describes the Old Testament beginning with Genesis. But in Exodus 19 is where you find the description of God speaking to Moses at Mount Sinai with Israel in the wilderness, where he walks up to that mount, as Jeremy described yesterday, and he gives them the tablets of stone after some days. And that's the covenant written on those stones. And he comes down from the mountain to give this covenant to Israel. And they say in Exodus 24, all the things that you said we will do. This is the old covenant specifically stated. And it's given to Israel in Exodus 19, verse 4 through 6, at least the beginning of it, where God says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And the rest of Exodus is describing this old covenant, which is only old because there's something else going on afterward. But it is the covenant to Israel. But it didn't begin in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God didn't make the covenant with Israel. In the beginning, there was no Israel. And you say, well, you're just being technical, Justin. It matters very importantly for these questions we deal with the new covenant as well. Like, we're being specific. When did it begin? Sometime after Matthew. That's not the question, is it? The question is, what happened to the new covenant? When did it begin? When does it end? Well, the old covenant didn't begin in Genesis chapter 1. It was talked about here in Exodus 19, but if you want to be technical about that, and by the way, Exodus 19 is 2,500 years after Adam. So it's a small portion of your Bible. That's a long part of human history. So to think that the old covenant began in the Garden of Eden or in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or after the fall is simply ignoring 2,500 years of human history, of which there was no Mosaic law and no old covenant through Israel. But even about the old covenant, it was only the dedication of it in Exodus 24, the dedication of the animals shedding their blood and him sprinkling the book and the people and, and that sort of thing. That was the dedication. Did they enter the promised land in the book of Exodus? Nope. The book of Exodus is referred to as the Exodus because they're leaving Egypt. So they're leaving Egypt. They get this covenant. They dedicate the covenant. And then after that, they're in the wilderness for quite a while. In fact, it turns out they're in the wilderness for some 40 years. Now, it doesn't take them that long to get to the promised land, but there's a period of time before the promised land where they have a covenant but can't yet practice everything in it because they're not yet in the promised land. Do you remember that? And so there's the giving of the covenant, the dedication of the covenant, there's the wilderness wanderings, then they get to the promised land, and then they have to enter in that promised land, which, if you read Numbers, is actually an issue in itself. And then when they get in that land, they go, ah, we're in the land. And they can start to implement that kingdom covenant in that land. And then finally, there's a place. It's not until Joshua. If you look at Joshua chapter 21. After Moses came Joshua, right? And Moses didn't actually lead them into the land. It was Joshua. This old covenant wasn't fully instated until Jesus came. I mean, Joshua. Some of you know, Jesus and Joshua are the same name in the Bible, right? But in Joshua 21, this is towards the end of the book of Joshua, verse 43. This is a verse that your covenant friends will tell you is why your issue about the law in Israel is all hogwash, because that promise that he made to Abraham and all the promises he made through the covenant law was already fulfilled in Joshua 21. You ever heard that? Look what it says, Joshua 21, verse 43. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, that's peace, right? According to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken of the house of Israel. All came to pass. That's like a period at the end of the promises when he told Israel, I'll lead you out of Egypt, I'll lead you through the wilderness, into the promised land, and that's where it's done. They're in the promised land. You say, what happened to the book of Joshua? Well, they had to conquer some people. Remember that? And so they got to the promised land, and then here comes Joshua, the Savior here, and he's conquering these cities and these people. And then by Joshua 21, they're in it. It's their land. It's Israel's land. And God gave them the land that he had promised. All of it came to pass. Now, we can't just stop reading the Bible there, of course. You say, well, that means that God's done with Israel. It has no obligation. Not true. As Jeremy pointed out, there was a covenant operation after this under the old covenant. In fact, this was the beginning of their ability to operate that old covenant because they were finally in that land and it was their land. You also had the Davidic covenant. You had covenants, the new covenant prophesied, where and many times after this passage, you have God saying, I will and I will and I will. So this is the end of Israel in Joshua 21, but it is the end of the implementation of the old covenant. Many of those laws given to Israel, they could not perform until they were in the land. When did they get into land? You say, when Moses got there. No, he couldn't go into land. When did they get into land? You say, when Joshua conquered Jericho. Well, not exactly. He conquered Jericho. Look at Joshua chapter 5. We had a sister ask about this a couple weeks ago here at Grace Ambassadors. Joshua 5, verse 2. After Jericho and Joshua 4, Joshua 5, 2, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel a second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of their foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. Because all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, were not circumcised. And so what he's doing here is reinstituting the covenant through circumcision for this new generation who's now in the land. But there's this right here in Gilgal. They're right there, you know, near the Jordan River. There's still a whole land filled with Canaanites. So as they're looking at the whole Canaanite land that now at the cusp of, and they're willing to go in there, and now they reinstitute this covenant, the whole book of Joshua is about them conquering these places. I'm trying to point out to you that there is a progression to the institution, even of the law covenant. We say it began in Exodus 19. Well, that was just when God was writing it down. Then there was the bloodshed for it. And then there was the walking to get there. And then there was the conquering. And there was finally the establishment of it, the fulfillment of it. Okay? Now, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Look at Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, many of you are aware of these passages. We covered them yesterday. But also, this is a great passage to introduce people to the concept of the Bible rightly divided, because people tend to think we need to follow Jesus in the red letters, right? And that's doctrine for us. And we're New Testament, New Covenant Christians, which is the general idea. But Hebrews 9, verse 15 says that Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. And verse 16 says, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. There's a requirement for the testator to die in a testament, which is why the word testament is right there. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. That's the animals that died with Moses' covenant. And so what we have here is the testament's not of force until after men are dead, in verse 17. So the New Testament cannot begin any earlier than the death of Jesus Christ. Amen. So you open up your Bible to the place that says New Testament, but then the doctrine itself says the New Testament can't begin until Christ sheds his blood. It cannot be of force. It can only be spoken about and prophesied. Well, that's interesting. So what we're going to see here in this lesson is that there are stages to the new covenant, just like they were to the old covenant. And you got to respect when that is, when we answer the timeline question. The dispensation of grace is the third thing O'Hare said that people missed the timing of. And it's because the dispensation of grace didn't happen when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The dispensation of grace did not happen when Jesus died on the cross or when he rose from the dead. Grace was not dispensed from heaven. That was the means that God would give grace by. But nobody knew it. The disciples didn't even know he needed to raise from the dead. When Jesus educated them, then they were asking about the kingdom. At Pentecost, it wasn't grace dispensed from heaven. It was the Holy Ghost dispensed from heaven that fulfilled the prophets about preaching this kingdom. So you don't read about a dispensation of grace until the epistles of Paul, where in Ephesians 3, he talks about a dispensation of grace was given to me. Right? Paul mentions grace more than anyone else as a result thereby. And so you understand the simple timeline that we draw in the Bible, how we have a cross here, and then you have his death and resurrection, and the Holy Ghost comes down. But it's not until the Apostle Paul where God dispenses grace, right? If the New Testament can't begin before the cross, then what do you call this period here? Old Testament, all the way up through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, until he dies on the cross. So that Old Testament transcends that title page in your Bible, which you need to be aware of. People and publishers need to know that's the issue, okay? That Old Testament, if we go back far enough, here's the beginning of the world, here's the creation. We can't take the Old Testament all the way back to Genesis, can we? You got to draw it over here and say, well, here's Exodus. And that's what they were given it. But then there's Numbers and Deuteronomy, and then it's not really until Joshua that it finally gets fulfilled. So it was revealed, it was given there. There's a time of dedication. There's a time of wandering, and then there's a time of fulfillment. And finally, they're in the land, and they're operating under the law, and they got their kings. You see the changing times here. You understand what's going on. So when Jesus comes, he's made of a woman born under the law. The New Testament would have been prophesied about, but it can't be of force until after the testator dies. All right. This is where understanding some of these things will help you with understanding problem passages in Jesus' earthly ministry, where he comes talking about this New Testament. He says, this is my blood for the New Testament. All right. He also talks about the timing of when he comes back. Remember, that was one of the questions the disciples asked him. Show us the sign of your return. Right? When will you come back? And he says that here's a sign, here's what's going to happen, that's going to happen after this, this will happen. Remember those verses in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 where he says, this generation shall not pass till all the things be fulfilled? Remember that? What's the all these things be fulfilled? What's fulfilled till these things be fulfilled? Well, we're talking about those prophecies and the kingdom come, right? Christ returned, coming back to the earth. Jesus says, I'm going to come back. I'm going to return. And when I come, what's the sign of your coming is what they asked him. And he says, when I come back, there'll be these signs beforehand. And he says, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Where's fulfillment at? Over here. This is the fulfillment of the kingdom, of the new covenant. Before then, it's not. Well, Hebrews just said it can't be enforced until the testator dies. So what's going on here to here? It's not fulfilled till here, but he dies for it here. Then what's going on here? Well, this is why we need a timeline here. We need to figure out what's going on. This is why we need the pattern of what happened before with these covenants. Well, what happened there? When did the old covenant begin? And sometimes in our right division, we say, oh, it didn't begin until Exodus, don't you know? Well, I showed you. Joshua wasn't until they got all the land, right? So there was even a time between Exodus and Joshua where they weren't yet in the land. They were wandering the land. They walked up to the land. They had to go back. They died in the wilderness. You know, it wasn't the generation that received the law of Moses on Mount Sinai that actually got the land. Remember that? So back there, when Moses was talking about getting into the land, he says, the generation that gets into this land, this is what you do. But the people he was talking to all died in that wilderness. Remember that? It was the new generation. It was those uncircumcised that actually entered the land. He had to renew. Moses read the law to them again to make sure they knew. Well, that's interesting, because when Jesus came as fulfilling the shadow of Moses and said, I'm the testator. There's going to be a testament. There's going to be bloodshed for the testament. And you're going to enter the land. Is it that generation that gets into that land? Nope. It's going to be a different one. But Jesus says, this generation, that generation will not pass. When you see the sign, the first sign he gives in Matthew 24 is the abomination of desolation. That generation will not pass until all things be fulfilled. Right? Very interesting. Whether you're preterist or amillennialist or postmillennial, a lot of the mistakes that happen regarding the kingdom and end times happen because they don't respect not only the revelation of the mystery, which is very important to see, but they don't respect the time of the new covenant fulfillment. Amen. They think, well, Jesus came, here's new covenant. What do you mean, new covenant? When did it start? When was it implemented? When is it fulfilled? When was it in operation? And when Christians today say that new covenant's today, it's with us, they diminish what the Bible says the new covenant is. Amen. Which is the fulfillment of all things, the restoration of all things on the earth for Israel. Okay. There's a lot of history in Israel's, in the accounts of Israel's past, even after they got in their land. You say, that's it, old covenant, done. Well, not exactly. They just have to start doing it. And then they broke it. Remember that? The nation was split in 1 Kings. Remember? So here's the old covenant saying, if you do it, I'll bless you. You'll be a blessing to all the world. And then the nation is split. Then God judges them and brings the Assyrians, brings the Babylonians, and takes them out of the land. Remember that? And so because of the rebellion, they couldn't stay in that place. That's interesting. In the book of Acts, you have these apostles given the Holy Ghost preaching to Israel. And because of Israel's rebellion, those apostles get scattered out of there. And that nation got destroyed by the Romans. Right? That's fascinating. But in the Old Testament, you have a captivity. Israel taken out of the land, no longer God's people. But there's this hope that they'll come back. And they did. They came back. And through struggle, built that temple and city. I talked yesterday about how that definitely doesn't fulfill the eternal promise because they struggled through that and that itself got destroyed. But my point is simply saying that you learn something back here about the implementation of the old covenant that applies to what you can expect with the new. To think that the mystery today, okay, is the new covenant, is to separate us from everything you can learn about Israel's covenant past. Because the mystery wasn't given that way. Here's Paul on the road, suddenly saved by God's grace, given revelation, and he says, go and preach it. And he goes and preaches, and once he preaches, you're saved. Like, are you waiting for your salvation to come? Nope. Are you waiting for, you have to go somewhere to get there? Nope. You hear it, you believe it, you're in the body of Christ. Congratulations. Amen. Right? What are the stages of your salvation? There is. I mean, Christ died. We preached the message. You believe. That's it, you know. You're in. Now you got to grow and you got to learn. But the new covenant, there's stages for its implementation. Okay. The new covenant is not implemented all at once. It has a beginning, it has an end, it has progressions to its institution. Because I'm a preacher, I'm going to make all these alliterate. And so they're all going to start with a P. The new covenant was, let's use a different color here. It was promised since the world began. The new covenant was promised. Genesis 3:15, when sin entered, what did God say to Satan? The seed of the woman will bruise your head. God already knew he was going to take back the worldly dominion that have been usurped by Satan and corrupted by sin. Okay, now it doesn't tell you very much in Genesis 3, but it's the beginning of a promise saying God is going to take this back. And as he reveals more and more, how does he do that? Through a people, through a nation, through a Messiah, through a covenant, through a kingdom, he takes it back. It was promised all the way back here when the world began. Since the beginning of the world, the covenant was promised. It just wasn't fully explained, right? Read back in Genesis 12, he starts implementing that promise with Abraham and says, you come out to a land I will show you. Apparently, this kingdom is going to be in that land. And he says, to a land I show you, and I'll bless the whole world through you. All the families of the earth shall be blessed through you and your seed. That's more information about that covenant. So it's been promised back there. Remember, no conditions to that in Genesis 12. Exodus 19 even, there was a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, as Jerry mentioned yesterday. Promised. You know, it never was the case in Israel's history that the whole nation was a nation of priests and holy. Never happened. That's what God wanted. Okay, it was alluded to. Even in Deuteronomy 30, Deuteronomy is a book of the law, right? And it goes through the whole law. At the very end of that book, Deuteronomy 30, there's this promise that says, after you get cursed with all these curses when you disobey my law, which is fascinating because they haven't yet even gotten to the land. And God's saying, when you break my law entirely, and I have to curse you thoroughly, in Deuteronomy 30, there's a promise. I will bring you back. Read Deuteronomy 30. Amen. It's talking about the new covenant back there in the old covenant document of the law. He says, I'll bring you back. I'll gather you. I will love you with my whole heart, and you'll love me. Like, all this language is back there in Deuteronomy 30. That's new covenant, folks. But it's not yet started, is it? It's only promised. It's promised. So the next stage in the new covenant is the new covenant prophesy, which maybe you can include Deuteronomy 30 a little bit in that. But you have the prophecy of the new covenant. While the old covenant was being operated under the law, you have prophecy of the new. Jeremy covered many of that yesterday. We covered and read Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. All these prophets prophesied what would happen in the new and better covenant. But it wasn't yet happening, right? New stage. So it's promise, and wait till God fulfills that promise. Prophecy, more revelation about it, but still not in it, still not operating under it. But we're learning about it. You're learning about something you're not yet operating according to. That's what they were doing. And then finally, there's a time in which it was preached. It was preached at hand. When John the Baptist and Jesus come, they both preach the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, if you knew prophecies, you knew the promises, you know what that meant. God was going to restore the earth. He was going to save the whole world through his people Israel. And that's what they were preaching. It was being preached, but they weren't yet under it. It hadn't yet been implemented. It was just preached. Just like in Exodus 19, where God says, I'll make you a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. That's a good message. Amen. That's why we make light of the fact, why did they agree to this covenant, you know? Well, you have the benefit of hindsight, is what you have, right? And secondly, God preaches a pretty good message. You're going to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Yes, sign us up. You know, they're seeing the end, right? Of course, the fine print, as I mentioned, that they hadn't learned yet was that they couldn't perform that, but the preaching of it was good. So here comes Jesus, and what does he preach? Sell everything you have, right? Follow me. Drop your nets. Quit your job, right? Follow me into the glorious kingdom. How do we know you are, you know, not just another Harold Camping, you know? When he says, well, here's a miracle, here's a sign, walking on water, you know. He's just proving that he is the fulfilled Messiah, the things he says and teaches and does. But it's preached at hand. Matthew 3, 2, John Baptist is preaching that. Matthew 4, 17, Mark 1, 14, Jesus is preaching that. Romans 15, 8, Paul even says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. So he was preaching the time is now. Knowing that stage will help you understand why, since Matthew, the term last days keeps showing up. Like, why are they last days? Because where we sit, you're going, that's a long time. That's ancient history. But compared to the rest of human history that was only promised and prophesied, preaching it at hand, it's time for its fulfillment. Time to implement this thing. It's the last days. And that's what the Bible refers to as that, preaching in his hand, which is why in the last days, Jesus died and the Holy Ghost came down, but the last days never finished. Amen. Right? So it's not over. Right. This is where Christians confuse. They go, well, if that's the last days, then it must be over. We must be now living in the eternal kingdom or something. You know, it's like, no. But it was time for its fulfillment. And so you have the preaching at hand, but then you have this is going to be a stretch, I know, the partaking. I will I will say dedication. This is the term the Bible uses in the Old Testament. Christ sheds his blood. You cannot partake of the New Testament until it's been declared and dedicated, and everyone goes, I'm on board with that. It's only been promised, it's only been prophesied, it's been preached, but when does this thing start? There's going to be a good deal coming up. When can I get on it? I'll die on the cross, and then they start preaching Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant, his blood as the dedication of that new covenant, which means at this point, you got to get in or get out, right? It's a limited time offer, right? There's going to be judgment and then a kingdom. And so there's the partaking, the opening up the new covenant for participation. And that, of course, is through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's how they get in that new covenant. Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Receive the remission of sins. Receive the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was that seal of being in this new covenant, right? Which Jeremy spoke about yesterday afternoon. This dedication, this Holy Spirit. That's what Hebrews 9 was talking about when we read about that earlier. And then there's after this. See, what's after that? After the partaking. Like, it's going to happen, right? Like, once the animal shed the blood in Exodus 24, and once the people said, we're going to do it, sign us up. Like, it happened immediately, right? Nope. They had to walk across the desert. Well, come on, Lord, why couldn't you make this covenant on the border or something, you know? So we make it, then we got to walk through the wilderness. All sorts of troubles in the desert, unless you have God, you know. And even then, there's troubles if you're just man because you want food and you're complaining and everything else. So these people, they go through the stage of patience because these 12 apostles and Jesus himself said, you're going to have to wait. Amen. I have to die. I have to leave. And then you're going to get the Holy Ghost and you'll have to wait. He tells them to wait in the upper room. And then when they get the Holy Ghost, he tells them to minister in Jerusalem. What's Peter's question? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, not for you to know. Go to Jerusalem, wait, and you get the Holy Ghost, preach in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then we'll see that kingdom come to innermost parts of the world. Right? There's a patient waiting. Read the book of Hebrews again, understanding this. Hebrews talks about what happened. It was promised, it was prophesied, it was preached, it was dedicated, and then Hebrews says over and over again, be patient, be patient, be patient. Right? If you're not patient, what's Hebrews say? You don't get it. If you're not patient and you run off, you're not going to get that kingdom. Be patient. If you're a partaker of the heavenly gift, wait. Endure. Get through the wilderness. Don't get up to it right to the very end. And as they did in the Old Testament, this is Hebrews, by the way. In the Old Testament, what did they do when they got to the border? They didn't want to go in, remember? They sent the spies in, and of course, Joshua and Caleb came back. And they said, let's go in. And the other 10 were like, no. And then they had the vote, and unfortunately, the majority vote, which hardly ever works for anyone, they said, we're not going in. And they all died in the wilderness as a result. Right? And Hebrews brings that up, the book of Hebrews, and says, don't be like that. Right? You patiently wait, and when it comes, you endure, and you get in. Amen. Because you have the Holy Ghost to help you, as Jeremy pointed out yesterday. That's the book of Hebrews for you in a nutshell. It's this stage of patience. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 8 says, if Jesus had given them rest, and this Jesus is talking about Joshua, by the way, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Remember we read Joshua 21 and it says they had rest in the land? Remember how I told you, your covenant friends, well, that's how you know God's done with Israel, because Joshua 21 says they're done. Well, Hebrews 4 is the answer to this, folks. Hebrews 4, it says, if Jesus, and by that it means Joshua, because it's the same name, if Joshua in the old covenant had given them rest when he conquered the land, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? After Joshua, God spoke of another day of rest, a kingdom that was bigger than Joshua's, right? That's what Hebrews is describing. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You're partakers of Christ. You're in the deal. If you endure. What if you don't? Hebrews 10, right? You're done despite the spirit of grace. There's no more sacrifice for you. Only judgment. The timing of this, folks, affects when people receive the covenant promises. The blood was dedicated, the Holy Ghost was given, but their covenant is not given to them. They're not in the land operating according to it until here. Look up 1 Peter chapter 1. We were alluding to this yesterday, and some of you were hearing our allusions, but this is my task to lay this out for you this morning, that the new covenant, though dedicated by the cross, has not been fulfilled. It was promised, it was prophesied, it was preached, there was the beginning of its dedication, then there was a patiently waiting for its fulfillment. What do you call it after someone agrees to do something for you and until they get it done? A patient waiting, right? Yeah, you promised, so I'm going to wait. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Who are kept, Peter's audience here, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jeremy read Hebrews 8 verse 13 yesterday that said, he makes a new covenant, and by that he hath made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Remember that? What's it mean that the old is ready to vanish away? Because it's been proven that it can't save them. The testator of the new one has come, dedicated his blood, so everything's in place for that old to go away. Don't need it anymore. We got a new one. All that's required is the patient waiting for Christ's return to bring that kingdom covenant with him. Right? But here in 1 Peter 1 verse 5, he says the opposite side of that metaphorical coin, where he says we're waiting for salvation, which is ready to be revealed. Do you see that? It's not the old ready to vanish away. This is the new that's ready to come. Like, we're going on this program. Like, he came, he died, we got the Holy Ghost, salvation's ready. There's nothing left that needs to be done for Israel except for salvation to come. We're just waiting for that salvation to come. Until then, you're waiting for salvation. Now, are you waiting for salvation today? No. See, so this is a covenant operation. There's stages to that. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 9, he says to wait, endure, and that sort of business, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So the end of your faith is over here. What was their faith in? Right there. Their faith wasn't in something already occurred. They believed Christ died and rose from the dead as a sacrifice for the new covenant. They trusted that. But what they were hoping for was Christ's return and salvation. Of course, if Christ returns, that requires that he had been resurrected from the dead, doesn't it? Amen. Because the whole Jewish world would say, we killed that guy. They're going, yeah, you tried. You did. He rose from the dead. He's going to come back. That's our faith. That was their faith. Okay. 1 Peter 1 in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. To the end. To the end. For the, what's showing up at the end?
Grace.
Grace. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When was the dispensation of grace given? At the coming of Christ in glory? No. Here. But these people in 1 Peter, these people in Hebrews, these new covenant people are waiting for the grace to come. That's why Peter can say after he hears Paul going, that grace sounds familiar. Where have I heard unconditional grace given before? That's right. The promises and the prophecies, and Jesus preached that it would come. We shall be saved by grace, even as you're saying. The whole difference was, why do you get it now? Peter, well, we don't get the kingdom on earth. We're not in that covenant. Okay? That's how we can say that. If you say you're in the covenant, you can't say you have salvation now. Do you see how thinking you're in the new covenant will rob you of a riches that you have in Christ, which is that you have salvation right now? And so what's happened, because of this timing where they're waiting for it, and they can't do anything but endure by the Holy Ghost to the end to get it, he's got to come and bring it, right? Then what you have here is a long period of time, a long suffering period, right? Now, how long is that supposed to be? As Jeremy pointed out, according to prophecy, it should have been, you know, just a few years there. But it turns up, there's another year, and another year, and another year. And people are starting to ask Peter, what's going on? And he's going, didn't we say you had to wait? But then he says, you know, go ask Paul. Because what happened is there was a revelation of something God was then doing. A dispensation, a revelation of the mystery, a fellowship that had not been described before. This fellowship was already described, but this mystery fellowship had not. This body of Christ. And this body of Christ is now given at a time in which Israel was fallen as a nation out of the city with the Holy Ghost simply waiting. Yeah. Right? And God says, well, now since Israel's all in sin, they rejected what I said even by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send grace to everyone in my purpose that I had before the world began, that I had never promised or prophesied or preached before, is this mystery. The new covenant and the mystery are different. Okay. So you have this, maybe, can we write postponement? That word is not in the Bible. I spelled it wrong. But it's a delay, a postponement, because the mystery dispensation was revealed. All right. At the final end, you have a performance. Should we talk about a performance or a fulfillment? This is when God performs that which he had promised since the world began, had prophesied since the world began, had preached at the coming of Jesus, and he dedicated at his death on the cross, and had been waiting for since the beginning of the world. That's when it's performed. New covenant accomplished. That's Joshua 21. And they were in the land and had rest. Only then it'll be forever. Amen. Right? That's the difference between the old and the new. This is why in Romans 11, verse 25, when Paul is talking about Israel's future, he exhorts his audience and says, don't be blind in your conceits, because Israel is going to return. That's the point of Romans 11. If you don't understand that point of Romans 11, and you think it's all about the graft, you're missing the point of Romans 11. Romans 11 is Paul saying they will return. From where Paul sits and ministers, he says, we're not done with Israel. God's not done with them. They're going to come back because he has a covenant with them. Romans 11, verse 26, so all Israel shall be saved. They're blind in part to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That's the new covenant. When does their sins taken away? When that happens. He says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God does not change his mind when he covenanted something with Israel. So Paul is not usurping Israel's promises. He's not putting the church into Israel's covenant. He's saying, this is a new thing, a new creature, and God will fulfill what he promised to Israel. There are stages of that new covenant. The new covenant was a covenant. Duh. Covenants, if you got any lawyers out here, usually require what's called consideration. You know what this is? It's a down payment, an earnest. It's a thing that makes both parties realize this is a real thing happening here. You know, it's, so this is the idea when you sign a contract to give someone the dollar or something like that, like real consideration. This is not just a lie, you know. And so consideration. The consideration of the new covenant was his blood. He said, I came to bring in this new covenant. They said, how do we know? I'm dying to dedicate it for the sins that are past, for the new one. That's consideration. But when is it fulfilled? Over here. All right. It began, but never ended. The results of the new covenant are not yet realized. Christ hasn't returned. That's why. He has yet to fulfill the covenant terms. He'll come back for salvation. And covenants, by their nature, when you have a covenant with someone, are incomplete. Every covenant you're in right now with anyone you have a covenant with, whether it be your cell phone company or whatnot, is an incomplete thing. You agree, they agree, and there's a performance of it. You do not need a covenant for something you've been freely given. Amen. Like already been freely given. We gave you lunch yesterday for free, right? Now, what if I came to you and said, let me put you under a covenant for lunch yesterday? You say, no. You gave, I got, done deal. You know, that's all that it is. Don't need no covenant for that, right? You can't put someone who has something freely given and they freely received it into a covenant. You don't need it, number one, and it undermines the freeness and the reception of the thing that they got. Let's put your salvation under a covenant. No, please don't. I have it already. Freely given me, freely justified, free salvation right here. Don't need that covenant yet to be fulfilled. Praise God, he had this mystery dispensation that's revealed to us. Glory to God. Covenants are only needed when there's something to perform that's not yet performed. If everything has already been done, you don't need a covenant. This is where Christians fall awry, because they preach Paul's message and Paul says, it's all been done. Christ did it all. They say, well, yeah, there you go. We're in the new covenant. It's all been done. You don't need a covenant if it's all been done. Right? So you shouldn't even be interested in it. So who cares if you're in the covenant or not? It's all done, right? Or are you expecting and waiting patiently or enduring or trying to live a holy life so that you'll get something? You see, if it's freely given to you by grace and you already got it, you don't need it. You don't need it. Okay. Who needs it are the people for whom God hasn't finished performing yet. So how dare you say Jesus hasn't performed at all? He performed all the bloodshed that was necessary back here, But he hasn't performed the other terms, which was the kingdom come. That was specifically the terms of the new covenant. That's what he has yet to perform. According to the mystery of Christ, Paul says we are complete in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 10, right? We are justified in Christ. He's our sanctification. We have now the atonement. That word now is there. Romans 5, verse 11. We have it now. Israel's waiting for their day of atonement. They're rejoicing in the Feast of Tabernacles where God dwells with them. But the atonement isn't yet fulfilled. Christ's blood was shed, but he took his blood to heaven and hasn't yet fulfilled their prophetic day of atonement. The prophetic Feast of Tabernacles, the trumpets and all that. We, however, have been delivered by Jesus Christ himself, salvation freely, and have now the atonement. We can rejoice in that. The earthly kingdom for Israel is incomplete. You're not in the earthly kingdom. You're in the body of Christ. Is it complete?
Yep.
Yeah. You have the head in heaven, and you're in him. Right? You're complete in Christ, who's above all principality and power. The new covenant salvation is not complete. Our salvation, freely given in Christ. Amen. Putting you under a covenant in Hebrews, for example, robs you of your complete position. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. Colossians 2, 17. Paul says, let no man judge you, therefore. He says, let no man judge you, therefore, because you've already been baptized into Christ. You've already had the spiritual circumcision. You've already been separated from the body of sins of your flesh, and the law and the ordinances have been removed from condemning you. And so all these things Christ has done, he already said you're complete in him, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so in Colossians 2:17, when someone comes to you and says, whoa, you got to keep the Sabbath day, and you got to do this thing, and you got to eat that thing and not eat that food, and you're going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Not only is that law, but you're adding things to me as if I got to do something to make myself spiritually complete when the truth of the gospel is I'm complete in Christ. Amen. That's why Paul says, let no man therefore, because of all that Christ has already performed upon you, let no man therefore judge you and respect any of that stuff. Meats, drinks, holy days, new moons, Sabbath days. Say, who's judging people for holy days today? Well, there were holy days that in the Bible Israel was told to keep. There are some folks, I don't know what to call them, who want to implement these again in the church for some reason. But then if you ever try to go to someone and not practice a holy day, you will get judged. Been there. Okay. So don't let any man judge you, is what he says. What's the point? Verse 17, he says, which are? These things are a shadow of things to come. Israel's holy days, Israel's Sabbath days, Israel's meat and drinks, their law, all this back here that we just studied, was a shadow of things to come. You say, where does the Bible teach that this wilderness was a pattern of what's going to happen? Right there. This was a shadow of things to come. Their wilderness wanderings, the dedication followed by a long period that was longer than it needed to be, and then entering that kingdom for a new generation is a shadow of things to come. What's the body? Is the body things to come? No, the body is now. Amen. But the body is Christ, but now. The body of Christ isn't to come. The body is what he's doing right now. That's what Paul's saying. Colossians 3, 1, it says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We're seeking things up there. We're not seeking things on the earth. That's not where we have placed our hope. The dispensation of the grace of God was not an afterthought. It was not a plan B. It was not a whoops. It was not, I forgot to do this. It was not, okay, if they rejected, I'm done with Israel. God will bring them back. The mystery, in order for this to be dispensed, required some things. It required Christ to come, check. Required the Holy Ghost to come, check. Required Israel to reject it, check. Required this time of waiting in which God was going to perform in the future but not performing right now, so that when Paul's preaching the dispensation of grace, he's actually preaching, well, God's not going to perform all this great performance in your life. He's already done what all that he's going to do for you. And based on that, what's the glorious mystery is that did everything you needed.
Glory to God.
The covenant, that wasn't everything they needed. They needed the kingdom too. The mystery was, for you it is now. So let's have a pre-party. Let's celebrate in salvation before that thing, because there's the mystery. He's done it all for you. What about Israel? Hasn't done it all for them yet. But for you, you got it done. And this is what happened in the station of grace of God. There was no modification of Israel's covenant. There's no removal of it. There was no making the new covenant a mystery or putting the church back in the new covenant or saying, well, the new covenant now has changed. Paul never talked like that. Their covenant would be fulfilled. It had to be while Israel was fallen, while they're one with Gentiles in their sin. See, Paul's message, though, it kind of flipped the tables a bit. It was a mystery. The conditions were already set for it, purposely. Israel had fallen. They were sinners, just like Gentiles. What's Paul say? God counted them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And I'm preaching there's no Gentile. We're all one in the body of Christ. So we're taking that oneness in sin and flipping it to you now one in Christ.
Lord.
Right? So the conditions were there for God to reveal the mystery. And he knew that. What's the new covenant prophecy require for it to occur? Well, nothing as far as you're concerned. But the situations, the condition that's described at that time is that Israel needs to be outside their land. They need to be scattered. Check. Right? Israel needs to be facing some trouble. Israel needs grace. Check, check. In fact, that's Israel's condition all throughout this dispensation, right?
Yeah.
They're scattered. They need grace. They're facing trouble. So whenever God chooses to stop dispensing his grace today, the situations are perfect for that new covenant to be fulfilled.
Amen.
The timeline is not a mistake or an afterthought, folks. It's God's perfect plan for the ages. You can now see it all.
Amen.
All right? Not everyone could. When people put you under the new covenant, they're not respecting the revelation of the mystery. They're not seeing the stages of the new covenant. They're not recognizing God's complete purpose for the age. Do you see that? John Darby wrote about the covenants. He says, the first covenant was with Israel. The second must be so likewise. He says, though there is no difficulty here, it is important to have light with regard to these two covenants because some have very vague ideas on this point. And many souls putting themselves under covenants, that is, in relationship with God under conditions in which he has not placed them, they lose their simplicity in Christ and do not hold fast to grace and the fullness of the work of Christ and the position he's acquired for you in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. Well said, Mr. Darby, 200 years ago. The scripture says the same thing. We have something more excellent in the mystery. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Okay? All right. We're going to sing a song here.